Thank you so much for the complete provision for our salvation, for our joy, through the resurrection and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Father, continue to press that reality, the reality of the provision, the reality of the abundance with which you call us into, press that in deeper and deeper ways through our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Tennis pro Andre Agassi. How many of you ever heard of him? Those of you who are tennis fanatics, you have. He was a professional, successful by almost any standard. But in his autobiography, which he published in 2009, he admitted to his secret addiction to methamphetamine. He said it had a dual purpose. It gave him a high, but at the same time, and then he writes these words, "I get this undeniable satisfaction from harming myself and from shortening my career. After decades of merely dabbling in masochism, I am making it my mission. I hate tennis more than ever, but I hate myself more." Startling confession, isn't it? Startling confession. Last week we started this series on shame, and I want to encourage you, if you were not here and you did not hear last week's message, it was very foundational. So I would encourage you to go back and listen to it. It is on our website. But we kind of looked at shame 101. It's a big problem. You might ask the question, as well, many people have already asked me this question, why do I even speak on shame? Why do I do it? Well, it's been a problem in people's lives for a very long time. And I like what Brené Brown, who is a shame researcher, what she starts out every talk with, and she starts out with these three realities. She says, we all have it. We're all afraid to talk about it. But the more we hide it, the more power it has to sabotage our lives. Now, some of us may think, well, that's, you know, we're Christians. We've been delivered from all of that. That doesn't apply to us. And I'm here to tell you that that's not my reality. As I've looked at my own life and dealt with issues over 50-some years, and I've worked with other people for the last 27 years, I have found that shame is a horrible, horrible taskmaster in our lives. As disciples, we need to understand this reality, that a shame-filled life and an abundant life that Jesus promises, a shame-filled life and an abundant life cannot coexist. They do not coexist. So therefore, we've got to be willing to deal with shame. And so the first time in my life, we're dealing with it. Oh, we've kind of nibbled around the edges over the years, but I haven't really had the clarity until the last couple of years about how to really even put it into words and how the gospel engages at that level. So I want to start out today by asking the question, where does shame even come from? Where does it even come from? Is it nature or is it nurture? And I'm here to tell you this, that in the beginning, we were created by our Father free from shame. And it must have been an incredible, incredible reality. It's described in this way in the book of beginnings, in the book of Genesis. God has created the heavens and the earth. He's created everything that's on the earth, from plants and animals to water to sun to sky. He's created everything and he called it good. And then he comes to the penultimate, the ultimate of his creation, and he creates humanity. And in 127, Genesis 127, he says, we read this, God created humankind in his own image. And in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. You have freedom. And God saw it all that he made, And he said it was very good. Now that term, Hebrew term for very good, is a word construction that's vivid with imagery. God is excited. And it's as if he goes before them and he waves his arm, he gestures, and he says, isn't it beautiful? Look at the freedom that you have. Isn't it incredible what you have to work with? He's excited and he is enthused about all that is before his creation, all that he has given over to Adam and Eve. And he says, enjoy it. Enjoy the freedom that you have, the beauty that I've created. What did this kind of freedom and beauty feel like? Well, we read in 2:25 of Genesis, the man and his wife were naked and they felt no shame. You know, God could have described this first experience, this shame-free experience. He could have described this reality that they felt as they were happy. They were motivated. They were eager to get going. But he didn't. He describes it in terms of shame-free. Sure, they were happy. Adam says, oh, look what I got. I got a wonderful wife. I've got all of this. Look at what I've got. Yeah, he was happy. They were at peace. But that's not how God, that's not the term, those are not the terms that God uses to describe the reality that they were feeling. Instead, he calls it this reality. They were naked and unashamed. Sure, happiness and joy were all a part of it, of the original existence, but the penultimate description that God uses, out of which everything else comes, is that they were naked and felt no shame. Felt no shame. What might that feel like? To feel no shame? I can only imagine what it would be like to feel no shame. I feel like it's kind of like asking a fish, what's water feel like? You know, what's it like to be shame-free? What's it like to feel no shame? I can only imagine what it feels like based upon the text, but more than that, the longings of my own heart. I'm sure it felt like that it was glorious to be fully known and loved without fear, without reservation, without anyone standing around to critique. Me, Martin, you put on a few pounds here recently. Ah, yeah, you've been hitting that bakery, haven't you, again? But instead, to be fully loved, fully known. Martin, you feel that way? I don't know if I can associate with you anymore. To be fully loved and fully known without critique, without criticism. Can you imagine what that might feel like? But not only that, to be fully empowered to create without fear or reservation or critique. God says, I've got four imperatives for you. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. I don't care how you do that. Just do it. I'm not going to pounce on you for doing it wrong. Why did you put that tree there, Adam? Why did you call that a hippopotamus? That's a dumb name. It's not like God was saying, do what you want to do. I'm not going to criticize you for it. You are empowered. You are free to exercise fully that which I've created you to be, without critique, without reservation, without criticism. You have nothing to hide. You don't need to hide anything. You can just be. Can you imagine what that would feel like? Because I'm struggling with that. But hear the words, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. There was no haunting fear that they were not acceptable. There was no haunting voices within their minds that said, you know what, I'm not enough. Something is wrong with me and I'm not worthy of being loved. I'm not worthy of belonging to anybody. I'm dirty. I'm not desirable. Instead, there was only this dance of delight, this dance of freedom to be and to move without fear, without hesitation, without reservation, to fully be who I am, without threat, without critique. Why were they able to do that? Because they felt no shame. This is how God wanted it to be. We were never, ever created to bear the weight of what we have to bear day in and day out. To bear the weight of what we must bend beneath day in and day out, to the point where we get so used to it that we don't even know it's there yet. And when we try to imagine what it might be like without this burden, we think, I wonder what that might be like. But listen to the longings. We all want to be known. We all want to be loved. We want to all want to belong. We all want to be accepted without fear, rejection, or critique, right? That's what we long for. And that's what we hide from. I may not be loved. I may not be lovable. I may be critiqued. People really know what's going on inside. That's why we develop the front stage and the back stages of our lives. The front stage being, I'm going to show you what I want you to see. The back stage, that's walled off, and I don't dare let anybody back there. Because then you're going to see the real me. So we keep that front stage and that back stage so tightly, tightly closed. But we were never created to bear that burden. We were never created to be so divided in our lives, in our beings. But Martin, I'm haunted by the belief that I must remain hidden because of what I've done or what's been done to me. And it doesn't matter what I do, I still feel in my soul of souls that I don't have the freedom anymore. I'm not worthy of love and I'm not worthy of belonging. Something's desperately wrong with me. But where did that shame come from? Where did that shame come from? Because we weren't created with it. There was one stipulation that God gave to Adam and Eve in the very beginning. One stipulation. In the center of the Garden of Eden, this oasis, there were two trees that were in the center. There were trees. There was an orchard all around. The entire area was just filled with trees and all kinds of bounty. But there were two trees in the center. One was called the tree of life. The other was called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In the center, the text says. And that's significant. Because every morning, Adam and Eve had to wake up and they had to ask the question, which one am I going to focus on? Because God says, you can eat of all the trees. All of the abundance is yours. Except one. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that tree. Don't touch it. Why? Why would God, someone asked me this last week, why would God put that there? Because God raised us, created us to be people of choice. That's part of the very nature of what it means to be made and created in the image of God. And God is always, throughout all of our life, He says, you're going to have to make a choice. You are volitional beings. You have the capacity, just like I have the capacity in the midst of the Trinity to do what I want to do and what I don't want to do. You will have that same capacity. You will have the freedom to choose me or not choose me. And if you eat of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. It's not really unpacked yet in terms of what that death means. But most of us know what they chose. They chose to partake. In the beginning, we were created by our Father to be free of shame. But in our rebellion, we were enslaved to shame or by shame. See, in Genesis chapter 3, we read this. Satan, who is the most crafty of all of the creation, deceitful, comes to Eve and asks this question. Did God really say that you must not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said, we may eat fruit from the trees of the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. Every day we got to make that choice. And you must not even touch it or you will die. Satan responds, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will, now catch this, be opened. Something's going to happen to you. Something's going to happen to you. You're going to have this great awakening. A power is going to come over you and you're going to see things that you never saw before. Your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. He says this, you will be empowered in ways that you never ever dreamed of. You will have understanding without boundaries. You'll have freedoms without limitations. You'll be able to make your own rules. You'll be like God. When the woman listened and she saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining this unbounded wisdom, unbounded understanding, life without limitations, she took some of it and ate it. And she gave some of it to her husband who was with her and he ate it. And they walk into this abyss of shame. For that's exactly how it's described. They believed the lie. The lie was, God is holding out on us. He's holding us back. He doesn't want us to be like Him. He's holding out. They believed the lie and they declared themselves to be autonomous. This was the very first edition of the Emancipation Proclamation. They declared themselves to be autonomous. And they said this, I am God. I am the one who gets to now, from this point forward, I get to determine that which is good and that which is evil for me. No one's going to write the rule book for me anymore. But I get to determine that. And in our culture, we would say, not only do I get to determine it, but you better celebrate it. You better celebrate my autonomy. You better not question it. You better not resist it. You better celebrate it. They believed the lie and they declared themselves to be autonomous. And then what happens? Then the eyes of both were opened and they realized that they were naked. I like that pronunciation, naked. Something ominous just really happened here in the text and in the reality of these two. Something powerful just came upon them. Remember, their eyes would be opened. There's a power that exercised itself upon them. Their sense of well-being was shattered. Shame entered into the scene. They were naked and unashamed. They knew that. They were naked and unashamed, but now they realize that they were both naked. What that means is that they now perceive things to be different. Something snapped within them. Now they look at themselves and they look at others differently. Their perception is now different. They now have shame. They now have shame. Shame always has a death wish. Shame always has a death wish. But they believed the lie. They declared themselves to be autonomous. They realized that everything has now changed. Reality is not what it once was. Now what do? Well, they do exactly what shame tells them to do. And they do exactly the same thing. We do what shame tells us to do. And it is this. They run and hide. Why? Suddenly they feel threatened. Not everything is as it was. They feel vulnerable. So they sewed fig leaves together. Why? They feel defiled. Something's broken. Suddenly I've got to hide. There's a new way of seeing. There's a new way of being. Like what one author writes, he says, they do not try to hide their actions. They try to hide their very selves. They do not cover over the apple core. Instead, they cover over their own bodies. They are not trying to bury the evidence. They are trying to bury themselves. He said, I will not be exposed to risking rejection, to risking exposure. It's exactly what happens. You see how that's played out day after day after day after day. You don't dare see what's on the backstage of my life. We don't talk about these things anymore. Suddenly everybody becomes a threat to my own sense of well-being. And you know what? I'm a threat to my own sense of well-being because I see myself differently as well. Well, now what happens? Well, they do exactly what shame tells them to do. They blame others. They blame others. Shame has this compounding effect, which we're going to talk about in a moment. But in verse 8 of chapter 3, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called out to the man and says, where are you? And Adam answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid. Interesting. He doesn't say that I was guilty, although he was. He describes his fallen state now not in terms of guilt, but in terms of shame. The Bible talks about shame far more than guilt. Far more than guilt. It's not one is greater than the other. It's just how we experience our fallen state. We experience it more in terms of guilt or in terms of shame than we do guilt. Who told you you were naked? Did you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? The man said, that woman you put here. Boy, he's got both barrels going there, right? that woman you put here with me. It's all her fault. And by the way, God, you have some culpability here too. That woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and yeah, I ate it. To lessen their shame, they blame. They hide. That's really what blaming is, right? Don't look at me. Don't look at my husband. Don't look at me as the husband. Look at my wife. Don't look at us as parents. Look at our kids. Don't look at me. Look at whomever. To lessen their shame, they blame. That's what shame does. That's what shame tells us to do. You must hide no matter what. I must do whatever it takes to limit my exposure. And then what happens? Well, shame multiplies. They make babies. And you can read the rest of chapter 3 about the curse and all of that, which is very profound, but we don't have time to go into it today. But shame has a death wish. And it's not just me, but it's you. But then, how does God respond to their shame? Serves you right. Told you. Stinks to be you. No, he doesn't do that. The Lord God, in verse 21 of chapter 3, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. What a picture. He pronounces the judgment, but he helps them deal with their shame. Through redemption, God deals with our shame. God deals both with our guilt and our shame. This first sacrifice of the animal by which he clothed them provides a way, a picture of the ultimate sacrifice that will come. God deals with their shame. The cross of Christ not only deals with the guilt, the fact that I did a bad thing, but also with shame, that is, I am bad. He deals with both. We must grasp that. But God pursues them. God knew what had happened in that garden that day. And yet God didn't run away from them. He walked toward them. God knew where they were hiding, but he doesn't walk up to them and lift the cover and say, I see you. He calls them out. Where are you? He knew where they were. He was giving them a choice. What are you going to do with this now? How are you going to handle this? He gave them a choice. God provided for us through Christ a means of dealing with our shame and our guilt. That sense of worthlessness, that sense of I lack any sense of worthiness, of love and belonging. God deals with that through Christ, through the blood of Christ, called expiation. He deals with that. He provides a means to deal with that. But then he calls us out and he says, you know what? Are you going to go on this journey with me? Because even though the blood of Christ is applied to both our guilt and our shame, the process of sanctification continues to call us out and say, are you going to allow the blood of Christ to deal with that shame? Are you willing to let it infuse through the layers, the stratums of your life, exposing where that shame has lodged itself? Are you willing to allow it to get through there? God pursues them. He calls them out of hiding. And the question that we must answer is this: am I willing to come out of hiding? Am I willing to come to you? And are we willing to go to one another? Those who are a few chosen individuals are willing to come out of hiding and say, yes, this is my shame. This is how I feel, and I just need someone to know. I need someone to process this with me. Because if you only knew what I had done, if you only knew what was done to me, you would never love me. But it takes great courage to choose to be vulnerable. It takes great courage for us to come to another person and says, you know what? I'm going to come out of hiding with you. That's the first step, as a willingness to come out of hiding and a willingness to say, will you pray with me? Will you work with me? Will you disciple me? Help me discover with God how the blood of Christ wants to work its way down through the depths of my soul, all the layers that are there, freeing me from my shame one layer at a time. Are you willing to do that? Because dealing with shame, which still exists within us, coming out from shame, dealing with our shame can never be dealt with just by myself. It will never be dealt with. And some of us may be thinking, well, I want to deal with my shame just by myself. Don't you realize that's what shame tells you to do? That's the lie. That's what shame, we're doing the exact same thing. We're doing what shame tells us to do. I can't let anybody know. I will deal with it myself. And when we get to the portion of community, becoming a shame-free community, we'll deal more with that. But understand that shame can never be dealt with just with you, just by yourself. God calls us out, but God also empowers us towards freedom. Shame is passed down from generation to generation because of our nature, because of nurture. But shame is catalyzed. It's amplified in deeper and deeper ways when we choose to follow the example of Adam and Eve, and we believe the lie, and we declare our autonomy, and we say, I want to be free. And we choose to live apart from the heart and the ways of Jesus. When we choose our own path and we say, you know what? I like what Jesus says here, but I don't like this. I'm going to declare my autonomy here, and I'm going to believe the lie because this is the way of life. This is the way of life. He didn't really mean it. I'm really rethinking things. When we embark upon our liberation from God, we do the very same thing that Adam and Eve did. We live it out day after day after day, not realizing that is an incubator, that's a catalyst for greater and greater degrees and levels of shame, to the point of where we can become what the Bible calls shameless. Not shame-free, but shameless. Where we have hardened our hearts to the point of where we feel nothing anymore. And we look at someone and say, don't you dare challenge me upon this, with this action or this behavior or this lifestyle. Don't you dare challenge me. You better celebrate me. Can you see how that plays out in culture? Mary Lambert has an incredible song that illustrates this very reality. It's called Secrets. So I'm jettisoning it all. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. And that's the life she has chosen. She used to go to Mars Hill Church up in Federal Way. Now she's a pop star, and she wrote the song Secrets, and I watch it frequently. Not frequently, but regularly. Because it reminds me of what happens when we believe the lie. We declare our autonomy. And we say, you know what, I'm tired of hiding. I'm going to come out of hiding. But to come out of hiding, I'm going to look at you and say, you better not ever challenge me on this. Instead, you celebrate it. And the Bible says, describes that as the progressive hardening of the heart. And we get to the point where we become shameless because we have embraced sin. It's what Peter describes in 1 Peter chapter 2, where he says, abstain from those desires within you because they war against your soul. It's not just about guilt. That's about the amplification and the multiplication, both in terms of scope and depth of shame and its effect upon us. We cannot believe the lie, declare autonomy, and expect to find the freedom that Satan promised Adam and Eve. Now, their eyes were opened, all right. They discovered realities that God says, you have no idea what you've gotten yourself into. But praise be to God, because He is calling us out of that slavery. He is saying, I have provided the way of freedom. I have provided the pathway of freedom. And I'm calling you towards me, not just as an individual, but as a community of faith, so that you can be shame-free and experience the abundance of life that Jesus provides for us. But it is a journey. Step by step by step. That's what happens. Because see, He called us, He created us for freedom, right? To be able to move with freedom, to be able to live without fear of rejection, to be able to be fully known and fully loved and fully accepted, never rejected. That's what He created us for, right? He created us to be empowered, to be able to live in the fullness of the giftedness of our beings without fear of critique, without fear of rejection, to be able to live in this fullness. And I know it sounds like I'm just talking like I'm in a foreign language, but that's, listen to the longings of your heart. Listen to the longings of your heart to want to be able to be free. My daughter-in-law is a dancer. Linda is an amazing dancer. And I've always watched her as she would dance, be it in a recital on stage in Bellingham or in my own dining room. And I just was always amazed at the freedom with which she could just feel the music and move with it, unashamed, with freedom. Feel it and move with freedom. And I think that's a picture of what it looks like to be able to engage in freedom in a shame-free life. That's what it looks like to be able to move into freedom of shame, from shame. First time we met her as a family, she came down. Jeremy and Linda, they weren't married yet or even engaged. They just started dating. I'd met her up at Trinity Western University, and Jeremy was dating another gal, and it wasn't going well. And Linda was standing off in the distance, and Jeremy was with me, and we walked away and went out to my car. And I says, what about her? I knew that there was a freedom within her. I just sensed it. She comes down to our house and she's just this joyful, bubbly person. And she says, you guys want to dance? What? And Jeremy says, yeah, let's all four of us dance. Let's move the table over here. So they move the table out of the dining room on our wood floor. And she says, let's put some music on. Let's just dance. Let's feel it. I don't want to be exposed. I don't know how to dance. I don't know the techniques. I don't know this. But she wasn't concerned about that. She just wanted movement to freedom, to feel the music. And I said, Linda, I'm sorry, girl. I can't do this. I didn't know have the words to put to it yet, but it was this. I'm embarrassed. I don't know how to be what you want me to be. I don't know how to have that kind of freedom. She said, well, you guys just watch then. And she and Jeremy just danced. It was beautiful. Not because technically it was good. I don't know if it was or not. But there was freedom and there was a feeling of the music to move without embarrassment, without shame. I did end up taking country western line dancing lessons. A few of you were with me, Dan and Francis and me and Kim and a couple of others, and I could do it after, but then they added music to it, and I just said, I don't have what it takes to be able to do this and not be embarrassed. I think that that's what the call of God is into our lives, to be free. Not worry about critique. Worry about rejection. But to know that in your being, you're taking this journey and you're taking this journey with others where you can be fully known, fully loved, fully accepted without fear, rejection, or critique. Where you could try new things, be empowered to be who God has called you to be and do without fear, rejection, or critique. But we'll never, ever get there if we're enslaved to shame. That's the journey that calls us, that God calls us to, because we were never created to bear the weight of shame and then just to be used to walking around like this. We were never created for that. Last week we saw how God provided through Christ. Today we see the sense of where shame comes from and what God is calling us into. And we're going to see that in even more vivid color played out next week. I created some questions for you, and I want to encourage you. The questions are in the foyer here as well as back there. I want to encourage you to take those questions. And this is your homework for this week. And I want you to take these questions and I want you to get with maybe one other person where you can say, can we talk about these? And I just want to share with you my story about shame. And would you share with me yours? And can we begin to walk together towards freedom and greater degrees of freedom? These questions will also be posted on the website where the sermon will be posted as well. So please, would you do that? Because while I am benefiting greatly from this personally, I am doing this so that we all could be on this journey together. Because a shame-free life or a shame-filled life and the abundant life can never, ever coexist. Father, may you continue to move us to greater and greater degrees into that place, Lord, that place where we are indeed free. Lord, not that we're all going to be free at once, but Lord, where we can say, I'm more free today than I have ever been before. And that hope continues tomorrow and the next day and the next day. In Jesus' name, amen.